Right now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. If you weren't familiar with this passage before, you should be by now. But I said when we started looking at this several weeks ago, it's a passage that has suffered at the hands of its friends and its enemies. And I hope that as friends of this passage, we have been helped by God to deliver it, to be rightly understood for what it says. Recognize what it doesn't say as well. Would you follow along in your Bibles? Hebrews 6, 4 to 12. A strong warning against apostasy. If you don't have your Bible, we've got it on the screen for you so that you can see and hear the Word of God at the same time. The writer says this, "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I hope today that as we move toward the end of this passage, that you will have reason to be comforted and encouraged, and many of you here do. But do so in a way that as you think about those who fit the description in the first part of the passage, that you will pray for them that they will not finally fall away, that they will not finally prove to be apostate, that they will not have believed in vain. It's a horrible thing to think about. Thank you. You may be seated. As we said, have said now several times, this passage challenges us because as Baptists, we believe once saved, always saved. That is a distorted truth. What the Scripture teaches is that once a person is in grace, truly in grace, once a person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that person can never finally fall away. So we believe in the preservation and perseverance of the saints. I fear that the so-called doctrine of once saved, always saved has opened the door for multitudes of people to say that they are Christians, but not live as Christians. I promise you, as we sit here today, there are multitudes in this area who are sitting at home who never give a thought about gathering with the people of God. Make no mistake about it, sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. But the Lord has taught plainly in His Word that if we love Him, we will love the things He loves. He loves the gathering of his people. This little situation here is a foretaste of glory. One day we will gather by God's grace to worship the Lamb around the throne forever and ever and ever. And we won't grow weary of singing. We won't grow weary of exhortation. It'll be a blessing. And so we practice heaven while we're here on earth. And this passage warns us, a serious, stern warning. I would remind you the bigger context. The writer of Hebrews is warning a group of Hebrew Christians who left Judaism, identified themselves with Jesus Christ, followers of the way, Christianos, little Christs, and it's not gone for many of them the way that they thought it would go. And they're being tempted to turn back to Judaism, as if that'd be no small thing. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says it's a major thing. If you turn away, it would take Jesus Christ dying on the cross again to recover you. And that's not going to happen. You're going to see in Hebrews 9 that he died once for all. There is no second chance. And so the warning is stern. And so we've looked at this passage under these headings here. The divine impossibility of falling away and being restored. It's a divine impossibility. God is the one who taught it. Secondly, the goodness of God and his attending blessings or cursings. We looked at that about how it rains. God is a merciful God. It rains on the just and the unjust. And if you honor God and love God and follow God, though your life will not be just a bed of roses on this earth, you will have the attending blessings of God to your life. And if you do not follow God, your life will be attended by curses. And then we've gotten down to the point where he says, it's almost, you can almost anticipate as he's writing this. He's thinking, you know, some are going to hear this and they're going to be horrified. They're going to be terrified. They're going to be shaken to their core. What about me? Look, I've preached long enough. And there was a time when I preached in Clinton, Louisiana, some precious brethren there. And I knew it, when we would deal with a difficult passage, I knew it as surely as I was preaching it, that there would be those who were some of the most faithful people we had, but they had some of the most tender consciences of anybody. And if we dealt with anything difficult, they would take it to heart and think, he must be talking about me. And I think the writer's dealing with this here. And so he gives a disclaimer, if you please. Having said all these things, and they're being true, I am confident of better things of you, beloved. The word beloved, I told you last week, it's the word agapetos. It's the word agape, which is unconditional love, intensified, loved by God. I'm confident of better things of you who are loved by God. The things that belong to or evidence salvation. So I want us to look at this just a few more minutes today before we move on. What are the things that accompany or belong to salvation? I sent to each one of you via email this past week. And if you didn't get it, let me know. I need to check and make sure I've got your email. In a PDF format, an excellent little book, The Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character by Gardner Spring, who pastored the same church for 52 years, I promise you, when you spend 52 years in the same church, you get to see a lot. You get to see a couple of generations grow up. And he wrote this excellent book to expose those false notions that people have, things that people cling to as a part of their hope that they are saved. And so the first half of the book, he deals with things that may be present in your life but don't necessarily evidence salvation. Visible morality. You may be a moral person. One of the most moral people I ever knew was a medical doctor in Clinton, Louisiana. Lost as he could be. Kind man. Caring man. Loved by the town. Visible morality. Speculative knowledge because of what you think you know. Some people think that because they know some things, that they know God. A form of religion. I've told you that I lived with a form of religion from the time I was, before 10, but anyway, the time I was 10 till 20. That's all it was a form of it. A knowledge of God, but no power. Immanent gifts. It's another one he mentions. People who may be able to speak plainly, clearly, powerfully, who may serve wholeheartedly. The presence of imminent gifts doesn't necessarily mean a person is saved. Conviction for sin. We've all seen it. If you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been around children, you know what I'm talking about. It is the proverbial child getting caught with his hand in the cookie jar and being so sorry for it. I'm so sorry. But not repentance. Not as the definition of repentance is being sorry for sin and hating it and forsaking it because it displeases God. But a sorrow for sin because of the consequences of sin. Strong assurance. You may know somebody has, I've known people in my past, I've never doubted my salvation one. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not evidence that you're saved. And in the time of your supposed conversion, knowing that, if you're able to document that. I remember exactly where I was. I had some people that I've known through the years, and they'll describe it to you in great detail, and that's fine. But that is not necessarily evidence that you've been saved. And then Gardner Spring flips the script once he's worked through those things. He says, but these things do constitute marks of salvation. Love to God, a true, genuine love to God. A repentance for sin. A faith in Christ. When you hear some people tell their testimony, it's almost like they have faith in faith. You listen to them on TV sometimes. I just never gave up. I just always believed. I kept believing. Believing what? In who? Evangelical humility. A proud Christian is a contradiction of terms. Self-denial. A selfish Christian is a contradiction of terms. Jesus himself said, you want to follow me? Come after me? The word he uses there is an intensive form of follow. Apokaluthēo, follow me to the end. Deny yourself. Deny yourself daily. Devotion to divine honor and glory of God. This is what the scripture teaches when it says in Romans 3, all have sinned, coming short of the glory of God. I would remind you of that picture. We went through Romans, I told you about that. I had a theology professor who was very graphic in his descriptions of biblical language. And he said, now I want you to get this idea of coming short of the glory of God. See, most people, when you hear that, they think, okay, here's the glory of God, here's the bullseye, and I just missed it. He said, no, 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 no. You want to get the sense of that word? You take your bow, your arrow, you turn around, you point it the opposite direction of the glory of God, and you let it fire. He said, that's what coming short of the glory of God means. You're not even close. You miss it completely. A devotion to divine honor and the glory of God. The spirit of prayer. A prayerful person. J.C. Ryle says, prayer is the breath of the Christian. A Christian who doesn't pray is like a person who doesn't breathe. Brotherly love. Caring for the brethren. It just is developed in you. A love for others. Thinking more highly of others than you do yourself. Separation from the world. When John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of the world are passing away with it. But he who practices the will of God abides forever. Sanctification, we're going to be studying that in this study, pleasing God. I hope you're planning to make that. Pleasing God. We're sanctified, being sanctified. We're taken out from the world and into the family of God. Set apart from sin, set apart unto God. And then growth in grace. You know people who would have you believe they've been Christians for decades, and they're spiritual juveniles. Growth in grace. If you're practicing the spiritual disciplines, growth in grace is inevitable. To ignore the spiritual disciplines will stunt your spiritual growth. It'll be obvious to you and to others around you. And then practical obedience. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. These are what Gardner Spring says, these are distinguishing traits of Christian character. If these marks are in you at some level, you have reason to believe biblically you have been saved. Well, I hope you'll take time to read the book, because he goes into this in some detail. I can tell you, I took several groups of young men, young business professionals, through this book decades ago. And it was not unusual on an early morning time for confident men to leave weeping, hearts gripped. It's an excellent book. I commend it highly to you. The next thing I want you to see is the justice of God toward practicing Christ followers. The language is very careful here. God is just. Yes, he's merciful. Listen to verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. God doesn't ignore that. Now, it's not the basis for a person being saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 captures this about as well as any passage in the Scripture. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For, people leave this verse out a lot, we are his workmanship. The word in the Greek there is poiema. I've told you this a score of times through the years. If you're a Christian, part of a church, you form an anthem and an anthology of poems. Your story of grace has similar lines to it of my story of grace, but it's also a unique story of grace. And your poem is needed. It makes the anthology complete. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which the Lord has before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. It's not a salvation by works. It's a salvation that shows itself through works. That's what James was saying in James. You say you believe. You say you have faith. Show me your works. He would say faith without works is dead. The writer here says, God's not overlooking that. Let me say something to you, brothers and sisters. I know some of you here with tender consciences struggle sometimes to think, I don't think I make a contribution. Don't ever let the devil lie to you like that. And never forget, every one of you here encourages me. You do. Don't discount that. You're an encouragement to me. And I'm going to venture that to the extent that you rub shoulders with other brothers and sisters in Christ here, you encourage the brothers and sisters. Don't ever discount that. And God is noticing that. He does not overlook your labors. In fact, Paul says just the opposite in 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, my beloved, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Press on. Don't let anyone discourage you. Don't let your flesh lie to you. God's not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown. Notice this. God knows how you love the brethren. God knows how you love His name. God knows why you serve the saints. And though He's warning in the first part of the passage, He talks here about you're shown the love you've shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And that's the key. We need to destroy used to salvation. Used to salvation is meaningless. The salvation that Christ has brought is an ongoing, continuing. You say, Brother Bill, I get tired. I understand. You know what weariness does for us? It reminds us this is not our final home. There's a place better. When we get to sing the hymn of heaven. Long for that day. But you don't fold up tent. You don't shut down. You say, okay, God, I'm keenly aware. Now look, folks, I've been here 18 years. I have grown old with you. I wasn't that old when I came here. But I'm growing old with you. There are things, it's a difference. There are things maybe I can't do now, but that doesn't mean there are not things, there are things that I won't do for the kingdom. I want you to have an attitude that as long as God gives me breath, I will do what He enables me to do for His glory, for the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, my precious Savior, for the good of His church and the salvation of the lost. I want that to resonate in you, to beat in you. I want you to come to understand that is why you still have breath today. I'm not breathing today to reflect upon the past. I'm breathing today to use that life and that energy to glorify God, to exalt Jesus Christ, to bless His church, to share the gospel with the lost. Can it be said of you, you still do? You still do? I pray God takes me the day before I rise to speak of how I used to. I'm going to venture to say that used to salvation is useless salvation. When you get to look in the eye of precious little children, I think we had, Cameron, we have a dozen or 15 or so this morning, and talk to them about the love of Jesus, to tell them how we ache to see them come to Christ. What a privilege. What a blessing. And finally, an exhortation to gospel earnestness. Listen to these words in verse 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. So there's that word. Be earnest. Don't grow weary in well-doing, the scripture warns, for in due season you shall weep if you do not faint. I've lived long enough now to carry on my heart people precious to me, longing to see them enfolded in the arms of Jesus and the lap of His church, and to see Him answer that. Oh, we shall come again rejoicing if we go forth weeping. Brothers and sisters, I've wept many a tear over some lost people through the years. But the promise is you will come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves, bringing the fruit of your tears with you, bringing the evidence of God's mercy and grace and saving and recovering. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have, notice, the full assurance of hope until the end. Jesus is the blessed hope. I don't know about you. Sometimes life fills up my screen so much that I lose the beauty of the hope that is Jesus Christ. Or I'll say I'm in danger of losing it. I want you to have the full assurance of hope. That no matter what's happening around you, no matter what's happening to you, that you can say, you know, my mentor, R.F. Gates, was very afflicted. Great, deep, physical afflictions. And I would talk to him. I'd say, how you doing, brother? He'd say, Bill, when I stand up and walk, things get bleak sometimes. But as long as I'm on my knees, things are precious. He knew the difference. The blessed hope, remembering Jesus. You're going to get to Hebrews 12, God willing. He's going to challenge us. Therefore, seeing that we're encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that's set out before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. I want you to think about this. When you're feeling hopeless sometimes, ask yourself, where am I looking? You can't be looking, as the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you're not looking there, sometimes it can look pretty hopeless. Sometimes you can become weary. I want you to have a full assurance of hope until the end. Assured that you are Jesus's and he is yours. That when he comes back, he's coming back for you. That you will not face what he describes in Matthew 7, when many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, we did this in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, you who practiced wickedness. I never knew you. No, I want you to have the full assurance of hope until the end. And here's the purpose of this, verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish. Remember, we're back to chapter 5 now, where he told them they were being sluggish. So that you will not be sluggish. He's completed his thought. But imitators, I told you last week that word is mimete, mimic. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. And if you've had more than one child and watched them grow, you've experienced this sometime. Mama, make him stop. He's copying me. He's saying everything I'm saying, doing everything I'm doing. That's because he's impressed with you. He wants to be like you. Every now and then it happens. There was a little boy years ago, and his parents came to me and said, our son, he won't finish his work. School work. And I said, well, let me visit with him. So I did, and we really connected. And next thing I know, he's wanting to wear a coat and a tie to church. It's obvious, noticeable difference. And I said, what's going on? They said, he wants to look and dress like Brother Bill. I didn't object to that. I prayed, dear God, please let me be a good influence on this boy. Imitators. Do some of you know that there are people in this congregation who are looking at you to imitate you? And if we are imitators of Jesus Christ, as Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ, then are you striving to the end to cultivate faith, patience that is long-suffering? That's the determination that says, I will not give up. By God's grace, I will finish. And by God's grace, I will finish well and inherit the promises. Every Wednesday night of the month, when we have prayer time, we read a devotional thought from Charles Spurgeon, which is a promise from the Word of God. And we reflect upon it, just how encouraging it is. The promises are there for you and for me. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you letting the pressures of life squeeze you, discourage you, distract you? Are you intentionally looking at the promises of the Scripture to fan the flames of your devotion to Christ, your encouragement to press on? Which is it? The writer of Hebrews says, I don't want any of you to fall away. It looks like some of you are going to fall away. But the better part of you, beloved, I believe, manifest lives reflective of salvation. That's what I would say of you today. The same thing. But oh, don't give up. Don't teach these little ones That there's a time in your life when you get old enough that you don't have to be sweet in Jesus anymore. Don't teach these little ones that you can get old enough to where you're not responsible anymore, not dependable anymore. I want these children to know that the people they hung around at Bethel Baptist Church, that the older we got, the longer we served, it was clear by our words, our actions, the sweeter he grew. That's what I want for this congregation. That when one of us dies, these children understand. One of God's saints has been taken home. These children recognize that God's called another one of his home to be with him. That while we live for Christ. And when we die in Christ. That's how we persevere to the end. That's how we avoid the snare of apostasy. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, this passage, it challenges us. Yet at the same time, it refreshes us. It convicts us. It encourages us. It holds out the hope that trusting in Jesus Christ will not be in vain. We know that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we shall be more like him. And becoming more like him, that we shall be an aroma of Christ to our children, our young people, our neighbors, our family. Every one of us here carries in our hearts people who we long to see saved. Oh God, help us to live such a life for Christ that they'll understand that you don't fizzle out. Help us to be convinced today that a faith that fizzles was false from the first, and we shall not be identified that way by your help. Come, wind of God. Breathe upon this place. Strengthen weary Christians to be renewed. Challenge young ones who have not yet committed their lives to Christ to see the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of his love. And run themselves to him. Just run to him. To love him. To serve him. To follow him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.